Great to see you this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're in verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your grace and your commitment. We gather together as your sons and your daughters. We know that the truths that we read in your word are so good for us. Your ways are right. But so many times we fall short. So many times our hearts are hard. So God, we ask that you would soften our hearts, that you'd send your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in truth, that you would set me aside and give me grace and strength in teaching your word. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first half of the book of Ephesians emphasizes our position in Christ, who we are in Jesus, the moment that we receive him as our Savior. We're accepted, we're beloved, we're the sons and daughters of God. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And then chapter 4, verse 1 introduces a new section, challenges us to walk worthy of our calling, to take the same grace that has saved us and respond to it, to allow God's grace to flow through us in living in a way that glorifies the Lord. So this morning, we're going to be looking at some powerful truths, living in grace, that I believe if we're open will radically transform and change our lives. That we could go from a place of lying to speaking the truth. That we could go from stealing to working and giving. That we could go from bitterness to forgiveness. So I'm praying that God would do a great work in our hearts this morning. Verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." God is calling us to walk differently. That we're to walk differently than the Gentiles. Gentiles are those that don't know Christ as their Savior. Paul's writing to believers at Ephesus, and he's saying, I want to remind you that you're not to walk the way that those that don't know Christ as their Savior. Your life is to look different. And sometimes as believers, we kind of want it both ways. We want to be the child of God, but we also want to fit in with this world. We want to fit in with those that don't know Christ as their Savior. But God is calling us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our life is to look different than before we knew Christ as our Savior. What is highlighted in verse 17 is the futility of their mind. Someone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, how do they think? How did you think before you knew Christ as your Savior? It's described as futility, emptiness, incapable of producing results. We don't want to slip back into that same way of thinking before we knew Christ as our Savior. Maybe you've been feeling like, who cares? Does it really matter if I'm here? Does it matter if I press into my marriage? Does it matter if I love people at work? Does my life matter, or is it all futile? And God wants us to see the meaning that he has for us, and specifically in the way that we think. The rest of the chapter really describes for us how to walk differently, how our lives can be set apart from those that don't know Christ as their Savior. But first, it goes into greater detail of what our lives were like before Christ, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Sometimes we have a very elevated expectation for those that don't know Christ. We need to remember they're outside of Christ, so their understanding's darkened, they're separated from the life of God, their spiritual ignorance, spiritual blindness in their heart. And this proves Paul's point. Since we're in Christ, we have had our understanding enlightened. We are connected to the life of God. Our hearts now see spiritually, so our lives should look different. Sometimes verses like this really cause us to live in condemnation. Did you know Satan likes to use the word as well? Did you know Satan knows his Bible? And he'll love to come to us and say, oh, you know what? Your life looks like every unbeliever, or you really haven't changed enough. And we leave this place in condemnation. And may I encourage you this morning, you're here. You made the effort to be here this morning. You got up, you got out of your house, in your car, here to worship the Lord and study the Word of God? Is that something you were doing before you knew Christ as your Savior? I bet that you have a desire to be more like Christ. Do you have a desire to be more like Jesus this morning?
Amen.
Is that a desire that you had before you knew Christ as your Savior? I bet all of us have some conviction over sin in our lives. Are there some things that you feel convicted about as a believer? Did you have conviction over sin before you knew Christ as your Savior? You know, no. So there is evidence that your life is different, but then also there's this challenge, continue to grow. Continue to allow your life to stand out for Jesus Christ. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Being past feeling speaks of calloused. We understand a calloused on our hand begins to hurt at the beginning, but then before long you've lost feeling. The nerve endings can get cut off. And spiritually, that's what happens in someone's life that doesn't know Christ. There's no feeling, there's no conviction, so they give themselves over to lewdness. What's lewdness? I don't use that word ever in my vocabulary, so I had to look it up. It's sensuality, given over to sensuality. Do we see a culture that is given over to sensuality with no conviction about what God teaches about sexuality? To work all uncleanness, and cleanness is impurity, with greediness. We live in a greedy culture. Greediness is longing for more, coveting what God hasn't provided. This is our culture. It was also the culture of the city of Ephesus, a large city on the Mediterranean Sea, modern day Turkey, very intellectual, lots of sexual sin, lots of paganism. This is what was happening, and Paul is challenging the church. We should be living differently. We should be in a different stream. So verse 20 and 21, but you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. This verse almost doesn't seem to fit. You'd almost think that Paul was writing to unbelievers, but he's writing to believers who are doing well. The church of Ephesus is doing well, but Paul says to believers, you haven't learned Christ. He hasn't taught you, but yet we know they had learned Christ to some degree. What is Paul saying? He's saying there's more to learn about Jesus. Agreed? And this is the key to unlocking our Christian living. This lifestyle of walking worthy, of applying God's grace and responding to God's grace is to continue to learn more about Christ. Maybe in some particular field you've devoted yourself to study, and over the years, you've gained more and more understanding. You're an engineer, you're an architect, you're an accountant, you're a contractor, you're an electrician. More and more to learn, more and more to understand. And with Christ, there's more to learn, more to understand. And this is the heart of God. This is the message of the Bible, is to understand Jesus. All of the Old Testament pointing to Christ. The New Testament revealing Jesus coming in the Gospels. The book of Acts, an example of what happens in a group of believers as they know Christ as their Savior. The epistles showing to us the reality of Christ. And so learning Christ, learning him in a greater way, continuing to learn more about him is what allows us to live differently. In verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We have things to put off and things to put on in this text. We also see this in Colossians, the put-offs and the put-ons. Think of it this way. I think most married couples have had this experience where your spouse has come to you and said, you know what? That shirt has to go. That pair of shoes, it has to go. It is time for that to go to Goodwill. It's time for it to go in the trash. Just you need to put it off. But babe, I've had this shirt since high school. It's been a long time since you were in high school, right? And they tell us these things out of love. So what happens if we have humility? We put it off. Then maybe we go get a new shirt. Go get a new pair of shoes. And maybe our spouse helps us pick out a shirt, pick out a pair of shoes. And this is what is being spoken to in Scripture, is that we have some old clothes from our former life before we were saved. Our old conduct. And that old conduct needs to be put off. The old man is that sinful nature. It needs to be put off. But back to this old pair of shoes or this old shirt, is that it's the pair of shoes from hell. You did take it to the Goodwill, but somehow every day you go to your closet and it's back in your closet. And there you are getting ready for the day, and you have the new pair of shoes or you have the shoes from hell. Which ones are you going to choose, right? Because it would be nice if we put off our former conduct one time and we decided, I don't want to live that way any longer. But our sinful flesh is alive and well until we go home to be with the Lord. So church, gang, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a daily decision, moment-to-moment decision. Nope, this is former conduct. It's got to go. Listening to the Holy Spirit, this is an old way of thinking. This is an old way of speaking. This is what I used to do before I knew Christ as my Savior. And I've got to choose to put that off and choose to put on the new man in Christ. Interesting, in verse 22, it says the old man grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. We can fuel the old man. And whatever we fuel will eventually follow. So if we're feeding the sinful flesh, if we're feeding this old conduct in our inner man, that part of us that no one sees, it's going to grow. And it's going to grow in deceitful lusts, and eventually we'll follow that. But if we're feeding the new man, we're renewing our minds in the truths of God's word, the new man is going to become stronger, and we're going to follow the new man. So you're going to follow what you fuel. The deceitful lust is false advertisement. Lust always says, if you have this, you're going to be satisfied. Wanting us to go for something that God has said is forbidden, but it leads to destruction. It leads to despair. It never satisfies. It leads to bondage. In verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of your mind. So we're not to think in the futility of our mind the way we did as an unbeliever, but we need our mind to be renewed. In this text, we're going to find the mind addressed. We're going to see the heart addressed, and we're going to see the mouth addressed. The battle is won and lost in the mind. How do you renew your mind? By meditating upon Scripture, about meditating upon the character of God. As you drive around town and you see the beauty of the mountains, to think of your loving Father. As you're experiencing joy in relationships, God, every good and perfect gift comes from you. Putting your mind, your attention upon the things of God, renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's so important. In verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're putting off the former man, putting off the former conduct, putting on the new man. The new man's created according to God. It's lined up with God's will and his character in true righteousness and holiness. I think holiness has gotten a bad rap. When was the last time you heard a message on holiness? And if you did, it probably came across heavy-handed and legalistic to you're like, I'm not sure I want holiness in my life. You know, if I end up sounding like that guy, I don't think I want holiness, right? Because he's screaming and yelling and his face is getting red and you better be holy or else. Okay, here it goes. I'm ready. Got my Bible. Let's pound on it a little bit, right? And we leave going, I don't know if holiness is really a good thing. And if it is a good thing, it doesn't seem very attainable. But we need to understand what holiness means. It means wholeness. Wholeness. If you're into organic eating, you should be into holiness, right? Why are you into organic eating? Because you believe it's good for your body. Well, holiness is good for your whole entire being. Jesus gave us his mission statement, that he came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. Do you know how we experience the abundant life of Christ? Through holiness. When was the last time you regretted a holy decision? Doing things God's way. Have you ever been in that place where you're like, man, following God, that was really dumb. You know? I really wish that I would have sinned. Right? We always regret sin. We always regret the deceitfulness of lust. Want to experience abundant life? Be committed to holiness. Ask God to grow us in holiness and put on that new man. Sometimes we experience this in just watching a movie. We sit down, we watch a movie, you're 15 minutes into it. You know exactly where this movie's going. You're feeling convicted by the Holy Spirit. This doesn't glorify God, but we choose to watch it anyway. We expose it to our families. And the end of that time, we feel like we just got vomited on, right? Our soul feels sick. We regret it. But those times where you choose to shut it off and use that time more wisely, oh, I'm so thankful. God, thank you for allowing me to walk in your ways. You'll never regret walking in holiness. It glorifies God, and it's the best thing for us. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speak truthfully. This is how our life is different from someone that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Could unbelievers come to know that Christians will speak the truth, that we'll be honest, that we won't lie? What are we to put off? We're to put off lying. God does not want us to be lying. The reason is because we're members of one another. So if I'm lying to a brother or sister in Christ, I'm hurting and harming the body of Christ. To go from lying to speaking the truth. Lying is so easy to creep into our lives. Why? For several reasons. Sometimes we consider them to be white lies. Where did that phrase come from? We like to put good labels on sin. Oh, this isn't really going to harm anybody if I just tell this lie. I think we've all been there where we haven't had the courage to tell the truth because we're scared to hurt somebody we love. We think the truth is going to hurt them. If I tell my spouse the truth, it's going to hurt them too much. If I tell my friends the truth, it's going to hurt them too much. So I'm going to continue lying. And we don't consider how damaging the lie is to that relationship. Remember, God is truth. I think we're agreed on that. So when we tell the truth, we're lining ourselves up with who God is. We're putting ourselves upon the mercy of God, the grace of God, the faithfulness of God. I want to dwell where God is. God is light, and God is always in the truth. For some of you, you may be in a place where you found yourself living a lie. You're not who you say you are. There's a part of your life that's secret that you think no one knows. You've been able to get away with it. And God is wanting you to humble yourself, to be honest with the Lord and honest with others. Jesus has declared that nothing remains hidden. He loves us enough where it's going to come to light and it's going to be exposed. It's much better to go to the Lord, go to your spouse, go to the body of Christ and say, you know what? This is the reality of who I am. This is the reality of what I've been doing. And it takes a lot of courage. And it takes a lot of dependence upon the Lord. Also, if you're on the receiving end of this, I think some preparation is wise. You might be driving home from church today and your spouse says, you know, there's something I need to be honest about. And all of a sudden the car gets really quiet. Sunday afternoon, maybe a friend says, hey, could I get a little bit of your time? There's something I need to be honest about. And for some, you may hear things from your spouse that you never anticipated to hear. And how you respond is really important. To be in a place of believing that God is working, God is working. What would you rather? Would you rather your spouse just to continue lying, and then have this huge lie come out? Or for them to start to face the music and face the truth? And be honest, but be loving. Hey, this really hurts. I'm really shocked. This really surprises me, but you know what? I'm committed to you. And I love you. I'm not going anywhere. And let's get some help. Let's call the pastoral staff. Let's get some biblical counseling. Let's call some friends that we trust. But I want you to know I love you enough to walk through this with you. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. So maybe something like that, or maybe something that we do consider to be fairly little. But we know in our hearts that throughout a given week when there's conversation, we tend to take the route of lying to make ourselves look better, to not have to deal with a difficult situation. And God says, I want you speaking the truth. Speak truthfully. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. That's entirely too hard, so let's just jump down to verse 28. Be angry and do not sin. A lot of times, most times, when we're angry, sin is knocking at the very door. Anger becomes the gateway to sin. The Bible here is teaching us that it's possible to be angry and not sin. Jesus was angry in the Gospels because of what was taking place in the temple. People were coming to worship, and instead of being able to worship, they were getting ripped off. So Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers. Christ always got angry when other people were getting taken advantage of, but not when he was getting taken advantage of. And most of the time, my anger is centered around the fact that someone's stepping on my toes. But church, if there's not a righteous anger in us, sometimes we may be asleep spiritually. There's things that take place in our families that should make us angry. There's things that are happening in this community that should make us angry. When a child gets kidnapped and forced into sex slavery, that should get us angry. So there's a part of this that is very healthy. If we don't have a response to wickedness and evil in our own lives and the lives of others, it may be that we're not awake spiritually. But then we need to be careful if that righteous anger is awakened, that it doesn't very quickly move to sin. And so there's that balance. Be angry and do not sin. Don't allow it to creep into that place of sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. The reason why? Nor give place to the devil. When we go to bed angry, when we're going to bed in that place where we're exceedingly mad, we're opening up the door to the devil's work in our lives. Why is that? Because we're stewing on something, so bitterness begins to take place, and the enemy loves to play on that field. If you go to bed really angry, how do you wake up in the morning? Praising the Lord, thankful for God's grace and forgiveness and extending it to others. We wake up mad, don't we? We've been stewing on it all night long. So God would want us to do some work in our hearts before we go to sleep to say, I need to let go of the anger. I need to get to a place of peace. A lot of the Psalms talk about meditating upon God in the night season. As we sleep, to meditate upon the Lord, get our focus off the offense, get it off the anger, place it upon the Lord. That's a much better place to rest. If at all possible, get to a place of peace with someone before you go to bed. You might not be able to fully work through all of the issues. I don't know that it's healthy for husbands and wives, if there's a disagreement, to stay up till 4 in the morning trying to work out the issues because they don't want to go to bed mad. That can blow up in your face, can't it? You're really tired and you're not thinking through things. So you might be able to say, you know what, let's get some rest and come back to this in the morning. But I want to make sure that we're okay with each other and we're at a place of peace. I want you to know I love you. Would you please forgive me? I'm sorry that I acted like a jerk. What you're hoping for is to prevent the night of sleep where one spouse is like this and the other spouse is like this and you're hugging the corner of the bed and your body language is cold and then there's a, you know. It's not good, right? So say, you know what? We don't want to give place to the devil. Let's get to a place of peace and work through things more when we've slept. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Work faithfully. Are you stealing? You know, are you stealing some time at work? It's regular. It's you can get away with it. You're supposed to put in 40 hours a week, but you do 34, you know. Is there a way to steal a little bit of money at work? Take some perks that don't belong to you. You know? A lot of times stealing is birthed out of need. There's a need that's unmet, and so I feel like I need to steal to meet that need. Or there's something that you desire, there's something that you want, and so the way to get it is to be able to steal. And God's answer to meet that need or even that desire is to work. Labor. Take your hands and apply it to work, and you'll have what you need. And also have the ability to give and share with others. So begin praying, Lord, there's this need in my life, this financial need in my life. I don't know where the money's going to come from. I don't want to steal. I'm not going to steal. Would you provide some more work? Would you give me some extra work in this time to see things through? God, I'm ready. I'm available. I'm going to work faithfully. This also gives us an ethic on God's view of work. One of the reasons that God has given us work is so that we can be able to share with others. We see work simply as a way to meet our own needs. I owe, so off to work I go, right? So here I am, I need to work to be able to pay the bills, and that's part of it. But also God's desire in giving us work is to provide an income so that we can share with those who are in need. So we follow the flow of the text, of the verse, and we go from stealing to working to giving. What a great place to be. It's more blessed to be able to give than to receive. So we're putting off lying and we're putting on speaking the truth. We're putting off stealing and we're putting on hard work to be able to give and share with others. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's what we're putting off. We're putting off the corrupt words. And we're putting on what is good for necessary edification that it may impart grace to the hearers. We're to speak lovingly. This is how our lives are different than someone who doesn't know Christ, is that we would speak lovingly. The filter for our communication first, is it corrupt? Is it just downright dirty? Is it downright wrong? Is it corrupt communication? I need to put off corrupt communication. I'm sure that there was a way that we talked before Christ was in our life. We want to put that off. There's a way that people talk that don't know Christ as their Savior, and do we just fit in with that crowd? You know, do we have the same speech that they have, or are we saying nope, that's corrupt? I don't want to say that. Then what we're to put on is to have words that are necessary for edification. That's an ouch verse, isn't it? Verse 29 is a literal kick in the teeth. Is what I'm saying necessary for edification? If we would stop and pause and go, you know, this is not necessary. I don't need to say this. This is not going to result in building them up. Okay, this is necessary. This is going to build them up. The Proverbs puts it this way, life and death is in the power of the tongue. The tongue has the ability to speak words of life or to speak words of death. Am I a death dealer with my tongue or am I a life giver with my tongue? And then to impart grace to hearers, is this speech imparting grace? Remember, grace is unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. God's been gracious to me. I have this identity in Christ, and now I get to speak words of grace to others. In our speech especially, if someone's out of control, being rude, saying things that are disrespectful, we want to give it back to them, don't we? I'm gonna give it back to them. And here God is showing us a different road, a different route to actually give them words of grace. I don't need to return evil for evil. I can be kind instead. A soft answer, being able to turn away wrath. It doesn't have to be in conflict, though, either. Just throughout the day, Lord, help me to be able to impart encouragement to people, to impart grace to them. We don't get a lot of encouragement. Hey, you look really nice today, you know? You're doing a good job on your homework. Hey, thanks so much. This is so nice of you to cook a meal for me. Wow, this is delicious, right? This is so good. And just go throughout your day and encourage people. Take this into the work week, Monday through Friday. Find ways to give compliments to your coworkers. They don't deserve compliments. Impart grace to the hearers. I bet you'll be surprised of how many things there are to compliment. Find ways to compliment your family. Unfortunately, a lot of times we're really quick to tear down our family. You know, encourage your spouse. Encourage your kids. If you're single, encourage your friends. Encourage your family. Call your parents. Call your siblings. Say, I just want to encourage you. Impart grace to the hearers. Speak lovingly. Verse 30 is the heart of the text. And do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit's not going anywhere. You're sealed. That's proof that we're children of God. But the Spirit of God can be grieved over our sin. And why is this the heart of the text? Because it becomes relational. This is our relationship with God. God has emotion. The Holy Spirit is God, a member of the Trinity. Three distinct persons, but one. And when we sin, and we're living in our former conduct, the Spirit of God is heartbroken, saying, oh, I've got so much more for you. You don't have to live in stealing. You don't have to live in lying. You don't have to live in bitterness. And when we feel the brokenness of the Holy Spirit, hopefully it causes us to respond in repentance and confession to God. God, would you forgive me? I'm sorry I lied. God, would you forgive me? I'm sorry I stole. God, would you forgive me? I'm angry. I'm bitter. I don't want you to be grieved. The conviction of the Holy Spirit goes so much further than anything else in our lives. And we feel it as the child of God. We feel it as the believer. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I've grieved you. I've hurt your heart. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In verse 31, then let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those are the shoes from hell. You with me? That's just part of the old wardrobe that we put off. What's bitterness? Bitterness is resentment. Resentment is playing the YouTube video of the offense over and over and over and over and over and over. And it's got thousands of views, and I'm the only one watching, right? And it's developed to real bitterness in my heart. The Bible tells us that the root of bitterness corrupts many. The enemy wants us to get to this place of bitterness. Someone hurts us. They genuinely do wrong to us, and we become bitter. What flows out of bitterness? Then wrath. What in the world's wrath? Wrath is strong passion. It's when we explode like a volcano. Sometimes we're actually bitter about something over here, and that wrath comes out on someone else that we're not even bitter towards. But we're walking around with a bitter heart, and so someone bumps me, and they push the buttons, and I explode with wrath, and explode with this loud passion. And then anger is a mood. Some of you don't consider yourself to struggle with anger because you don't explode. And maybe you're around people that explode, and you go, well, I'm not an angry person. But when you get angry, you're silent. And you give them the silent treatment, and you go into the mood of anger. And it might last 15 days. And it's cold, and it's frigid, and there's not a lot of communication. But you're not yelling, so you don't struggle with anger. Yeah, that anger is there as well. We're giving it in that quiet way. Clamor is to shout or to outcry. This is when we get so upset that it gets to the place of shouting. Then evil speaking is the caboose. Once we've gone to bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, then evil speaking takes the cake. The convicting thing about this is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks, and then it results in malice, is where we actually have will and ill intent towards that person. We don't want things to go well in their life. Here's the replacement. Here's God's answer in verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted. So we're putting off bitterness. We're putting off anger and clamor. We know that that's former conduct, but we've got to replace it with something. And that's to be kind. Church, God is commanding us to be kind. He has been kind to us. He's been gracious to us. And as that grace is real in my life and I find identity in that, to then be kind to others. I think that this could be one of the greatest ways that God could choose to use the church today and moving forward in the future, because we live in such an unkind culture. Even when we're discussing truth and things that are very important in biblical doctrine, we should be able to do it in a kind way. We've lost the ability to have a kind conversation in our culture if we have differing points of view. Wouldn't it be great if the church could lead the way and be able to have a kind conversation, even if somebody else is losing it, even if someone else is angry, to be able to be kind? Kindness in our homes, kindness in our church, kindness in our community. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people that worked at the grocery store and waited tables and were baristas at Starbucks, because I just love it when Christians come to my store. They're just so kind. You know? I love it when Christians come and get coffee. And boy, Christians do love their coffee. But they're so kind. Be kind to one another. I think this is a skill through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can work on. That we can say, God, I've spent too many of my days in the anger, wrath, grouchy category. I want to put that off. And Lord, just help me to be kind. As I leave this place, Lord, help me to be kind. And it flows from the heart of being tender, a tender heart. A hard heart is what causes us to be unkind, and our hearts will be hard if we're bitter. God this morning wants to tenderize our hearts. What is it in our lives that has caused us to have a hard heart? Was it the hurt that was caused by someone else? Have we gotten to the place where we don't see humanity through God's lens? We don't see somebody, this is somebody who God created. This is someone from whom Christ died. Our heart has gotten hard. Is there someone in our immediate family, possibly a spouse, possibly a child, where our heart is so hard it grieves the heart of God? It grieves the Holy Spirit. And the worst person that we treat is our spouse. The worst person that we treat is our own child. That's not what you intended when you walked down the aisle. That's not what you intended when that child was born. That's not what you intended for your relationship with your father, with your mom. But the heart has gotten hard. And you don't like me right now. You're like, get off my case. I'm not forgiving them. You know, they're a jerk. They don't treat me very well. And God says, no, you look at you. Don't look at them. You look at you. Say, why is my heart hard? And then the key to this is, even as God in Christ forgave you. The reason that we can forgive freely is not because of them, not because they deserve it, not because we have the guarantee that their behavior is going to change, but because the Father has forgiven us because of Christ. The only reason the Father forgives us is because Jesus died for us. And then our faith in Christ, his grace flows free into our lives. So because of the sacrifice of Jesus, the cross, we can say, Jesus, you died for that sin, so I'm choosing to forgive. So you might be asking the question, then do they just get away with it? They get to be a jerk and be away with it? Get away with it? No. God says, vengeance is mine. We're turning it over to God. God, you see, you know, you'll hold them accountable, but you're asking me to forgive. Church, I present to you this morning from God's word, forgiveness is a command that's based on obedience to Christ, not based upon our feelings. God doesn't go, do you feel like it? If you're waiting for the warm fuzzies with forgiveness, you will be waiting a really long time. If someone's really hurt me, I never feel like forgiving. It's always a choice of the will. Say, God, I forgive them because you have forgiven me, and begin to pray for them. So let's pray this in this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. And we see how good and how rich and how depth these truths are. And we see the potential for change in our lives. Help us to put off the former conduct and to put on the new conduct. Where we've grieved you, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? And would you bring us to that place of repentance and confession before you? Where we're lying, may we go to speaking truth. Where we're stealing, may we go to working hard. Where we're angry and bitter, may we go to forgiving because you have forgiven us. So Lord, may this be a message that works into our lives. May these truths become something we hold on to and meditate upon as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.